Good morning. As you just heard, we will continue in Nehemiah. Today we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4, and the words will be on the screen. But if you're looking in your Bible, which I would encourage, and I'll tell you this, Nehemiah is not a very popular book, and most people might struggle to find it, but I'm going to give you a clue. You start at Psalms, which is the middle of your Bible, and go back three books, and there will be Nehemiah. So if you're looking for Nehemiah in your Bible, that's how to find that. So, today we're talking about dealing with opposition. I'm going to have a prayer in a moment, but I want you to think about, have you dealt with any opposition this week? Has there been anything that's faced you? It could be people, but it doesn't have to be people. Anything that's been challenging for you, that kind of came against you, that was trying to keep you from achieving something or moving in a direction that you really felt you were supposed to go, particularly maybe a direction God wanted you to go. If it hadn't happened this week, how about this month? How many of you are anticipating that there might be some opposition to you in the near future? Opposition is a part of life on this earth. And so today, as we look at what's happening as the Jewish people are rebuilding the wall, I know there is a message here for us as we face the struggles and challenges trying to overcome whatever God may be calling us to rebuild in our own lives. Lord, as we look at the Scripture, as we read your Scripture, as we study your Scripture, as we hear how you're moving amidst us, enable us to comprehend what your Spirit speaks and says to us today, in such that we can move towards each day being more and more the people you desire us to be, Lord, even in, maybe especially in, the midst of the struggles and challenges we find ourselves in. Especially in the oppositions that come against us when we're trying to be the people you've called us to be. And it gets frustrating, God, that sometimes it seems like the more we try, the harder it gets. Help us to understand where you are in the midst of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when I talk about opposition, I'm not talking about a game of checkers or chess or even baseball or football, although, whether you're a Cavalier or a Hokie, you may be feeling a little defeated today. But that is not what we're talking about. I'm talking about dealing with opposition in our own personal lives, being talked about, being put down, judged, mistreated for doing what we believe is right based on God's guidance and direction in our lives, particularly. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the Jewish people experienced put-downs, name-calling, and belittling as they attempted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we will see how Nehemiah responds. We will embrace today's scripture with the desire to have it inform God's message to us and how God desires us to face challenges of today while being about his kingdom work. So I will begin reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then I'll skip to verse 16. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can you bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down the wall of stone." And then skipping to verse 16. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. Just to tell you where it's coming from there, they know that they're the enemies that have threatened to attack and come at them while they're working on the wall. So this is why this is going on. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. And I think I said through 19, I want to read verse 22. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. That's important. So, as we read the scripture, we see that they are truly being made fun of. There are two specific people who were attacking Nehemiah verbally. Sanballat, he mocked the Jews for their perceived weakness and the daunting nature of their task. He questioned if the feeble Jews could even restore the burned and rubble. He sought to bring doubt as to whether the work could ever be finished. Do you see that there? He has an agenda. But then Tobiah, he added to the ridicule by saying the walls were so flimsy they'd fall down even if a fox walked on top of it. You ever heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Is that true? Absolutely not. And we know from our own experience, because every one of us, in some way or another, at one time or another, have been hurt by words. People use words every day to hurt others. This is a different sermon, but I have to interject just for a moment. Have you ever used words to hurt someone? Have you used words to hurt someone recently? Maybe unintentionally, or just joking, or because they said or did something you did not like first. But before we go on thinking about the times we've been abused verbally, it might be good for us to consider our own actions. I leave that where it is for the Spirit to direct for each of us and for us to respond accordingly. But moving on. There was such a use of abusive words in Nehemiah, and they had a purpose, these abusive words did. Their purpose was to discourage the Jewish people from their work, from the goal that was before them. And we see that. If you go back and you read more of chapter 4, you'll see them even struggling with that in the conversations they're having with each other. Nehemiah's first response to this abuse was what? It was prayer. Rather than engaging the detractors, and I chose that word specifically. I didn't say enemies. I didn't say who they were. I said detractors. Because detractors are sensing to draw attention toward themselves and draw others off track. And I believe that's exactly what they were trying to do. And people, I believe Satan tries to do that in our lives today. Nehemiah's first response was to bring the problem to God in prayer rather than engaging the detractors. Nehemiah prayed to God in verse 4, if you want to go back and look at that. Verse 4 said this, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah prayed to God, reminding him that the Jewish people were despised for their work. He asked God to turn their insults back on their own heads because they had mocked the builders in God's presence. Nehemiah's prayer doesn't sound very nice to me, but it was real. And I believe it left room for God to respond. The type of prayer is one that I think God wants us to pray in the midst of opposition. Not something that just sounds like what we think the pastor would want to say, not just a bunch of religious words, but he wants us to be honest. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been opposed? Have you ever had people come against you? And what did you pray? What did you say? I want to let you know a type of prayer I've prayed in the midst of opposition based on my situation and who I am. And I think that's what it is. We use Nehemiah as an example of what can be done and the fact that God wants this to happen. But we don't pray like Nehemiah. You don't pray like Greg. You pray based on who you are and on your situation. But let me share a particular situation with me that happened with me. I was hurt and angry and questioning myself in the midst of this. Because you see, I was in my 20s, had my first full-time position as a minister. I was actually a youth pastor. And word got back to me that the parents of some of my youth, most dedicated and devout youth and family in the church, this person said, the youth group at this church is amazing in spite of Greg. I was in my office when someone came and told me this. And there's a context for all that I don't take time to go into right now. But where do you think that took me? I'm telling you, I already said I was hurt. I was angry. But honestly, the biggest thing there is I began questioning, is this person right? What should I have done? And I prayed. And this is what I prayed. I prayed, God, if I'm not going in the direction you desire, show me. Because I wanted to be real. And sometimes that opposition can point out things. Sometimes God can use it. Even though it may not be done in the right way, God can use it in a way to show me more who God wants me to be. So I prayed that, and I was open to that. But then I also continued to pray, if I am following your will, God, quiet the other voices around me and give me strength and confidence to move forward. And God did. People, if we are truly people of God and we're seeking to be who God wants us to be, there will be opposition. Satan is real, and he doesn't just stand back and say, oh, good one, keep going. No, he comes and stands in our way. And we're to realize that. But we're to realize that he doesn't have power over us. But people, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Nehemiah's prayer put opposition into the proper perspective, recognizing that the battle belonged to God. It wasn't something Nehemiah or even the Jewish people were doing in their own power. And if you look at verse 9, they continued to pray. Verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet his threat. They prayed and they also did their part. They didn't just pray and say, okay, God, you take care of it and then do anything. They had a role to play in it too, and usually God has one for us as well. Well, the next lesson here is not a pleasant one, but one we must be reminded of nonetheless. God uses our struggles to provide strength and growth and to take us places we would not be able to go otherwise. It's a passage in the Bible that talks about being thankful for our struggles. Actually, there's more than one. That's a difficult thing to do. But we're supposed to do that. I firmly believe, I don't just believe it, I know it, And there are people sitting here today that I've had conversation after conversation after conversation with that they are different people. Their faith is different because of challenging struggles they have been through, things they would never want to go through again, things they don't want other people to go through. But in the midst of that, God showed who God was in their life in a different type of way. And when we're in the midst of struggles, it changes us. It makes us vulnerable. It makes us open. It makes us dependent in ways we just aren't when things are going great. God wants to bless us. God wants us to have joy in our life. And God has the ability and capability, and He does that, and I believe does it on a daily basis. But we live in a broken world. And in that broken world, we're going to face struggle. We're going to face unfairness. We're going to face injustice. But in the midst of that, God has said, don't let that be something that defines who you are. Let your relationship be in me such that you are defined as a child of mine. And when we do that, those struggles and those hardships get turned on their head, and we experience a strength and a growth and a joy that makes no sense to the world. So we can be thankful for those hardships and for those struggles. In the midst of this thing that I told you I learned this week, there's another way of putting it that I also saw in writing. I learned that difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. You ever had that experience? Think about that. I see a couple of you writing it down. It's not a bad thing to write down. Difficult roads often lead to beautiful destinations. You see, I had a struggle on Friday. It wasn't an attack of any kind, but it was definitely not something I wanted to experience. You see, I was in a funeral procession. The burial took place at Jack's Mountain, if you happen to know where that is. During the week leading up to this funeral, I overheard conversations about people taking their four-wheel drives up the mountain. And I should have had more than just a second thought when I saw the casket being strapped on a flatbed truck versus being put into a funeral home hearse. But instead, I continued to follow the pallbearers near the front of the procession in my car. As we get to the bottom of the gravel mountain road, you guessed it, I couldn't make it in my non-four-wheel drive. It was beyond embarrassing. Besides the fact, no man ever wants to fail at being able to drive anything across anything. And if you're a man, you know this is true. If you're a woman, you think it's just funny. But if you're a man, you know it. You know how I felt in that moment. Besides that, there were, at least in my perspective or imagination, at least 50 cars behind me, which had to back up so I could back down the mountain and leave my car on the side of the road and ride with someone else. And I didn't even want to think about how many people were watching me get out to do this, which is exactly what I did. After being directed down the mountain and to a safe spot on the side of the road, I got in a truck with a guy named Pokeberry that I had only met at the visitation the night before, and I was trying my best not to show my deflated ego and embarrassment. On the way up the mountain, as I sat in the back seat of the country truck, complete with a dog box on the back of it, I heard story after story from Pokeberry, who had spent many a weekend and summer days on this mountain. Although the land had grown over, I got to picture the beauty not only of the land from the days gone by, but also the lives of the men and women and children whom Pokeberry encountered, who he interacted with, who he loved, who loved him, in a way of life that I had only imagined through movies and TV shows. After some time, we arrived at the family cemetery near the top of the mountain. I stepped out onto a piece of land that was not only one of the most beautiful places I had ever seen, but because I got a personal tour from Pokeberry, I realized that this immense beauty was eclipsed only by the beauty of the times and lives of the people who had lived here. In the midst of the graveside service, God impressed upon me that now was a time not for me to speak on God's behalf to the family, but to allow God to speak through them to each other about the experiences God had blessed them with, including the journey they had shared with their beloved whom they were burying that day. In the midst of this experience, I realized the truth of how difficult roads often lead to a beautiful destination. And there's many ways to understand that, and all of them are true. I am thankful, and I mean this, it's not tongue or cheek. I am thankful for a new friend named Pokeberry, who I'm pretty sure will take me anywhere I might need to go in his four-wheel drive truck. As you struggle, or as attacks continue, God desires us to stand strong. And that's difficult at times. It wasn't an easy thing for me in the story that I just talked to you about. For Nehemiah, the enemy threats intensified. When the enemy saw the progress, their anger grew. They became even more determined to fight against Jerusalem and to stop the project. This external threat of the people around them caused fear and discouragement among the people of Judah, who felt their strength was giving out from carrying heavy burdens amid so much rubble. I mean, how difficult did it become? There was rubble and people were making fun of it and it was there. And how much did they have to move and how long did they move it? And did the boulders get more heavy every time they tried to move one? How hard was it? I think it was probably more difficult than we can imagine, but people, we experience the same thing. And I don't compare mine to that in such a way as to say I experienced that type of hardship, but I can tell you, as I began being escorted up the mountain, there was a part of me that may have wanted to just get the embarrassment over with, that may have tuned out Pokeberry's story, that may have chosen to focus on the struggle that I had rather than see the amazing beauty of the place this road and this struggle had taken me. We cannot allow external threats to cause internal discouragement from the call God has placed before us. And people, that's real. I'm telling you, I experienced it this weekend. Because there's a part of me earlier in my Christian walk when I would have been so focused on myself and on what I could and couldn't do that I would have just gone up there, done what I thought I needed to do to get through stuff so I could get back down off the mountain instead of listening to God. I'm not saying God calls me to get stuck. That was my own stupidity. But in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the choices that I made that may not have been great, God spoke. And I'm thankful that I was willing to listen. I don't always listen. I miss it at times, and I can look back at times and see it. But I'm telling you, I don't believe there's a struggle we ever have. In fact, I know there's never a struggle we have that God's not there. And I believe that there's always something to us for us to gain from that. Doesn't mean it gets easier. Sometimes it may not even mean that you feel close to God. But know that He is there. when Nehemiah became aware of the plot that was surrounding them trying to work on the wall, he refused to give up. He encouraged the people to remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your brothers and sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. God gives us the opportunity to do the same. Trials, struggles, and yes, verbal attacks will come. If you attempt to face any of this in your own strength, you will eventually lose the war. You may win a few battles. You may prove that you've got what it takes to do something for a certain point and to stand up to somebody, but eventually the enemy will tear you down. And that enemy, who is not flesh and blood, Scripture says this, the enemy is Satan, and he will use others at times, but he will use so many other things. But the enemy himself is stronger than we are, but he's not stronger than us and God. He is not. And so when we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we go to God and ask for His guidance, for His protection, for His direction, He does not withhold it. Nehemiah and the Jewish people, in the midst of the horrible conditions, verbal abuse, and threats of physical attack, stood strong and continued to build. Nehemiah reminded the people as they rebuilt the wall, and I believe is reminding us today, our God will fight for us. Not against human enemies, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And don't forget, that's who our real enemy is anyway. What are the areas of your life God has called you to focus on? Maybe it's family conflict. Maybe it's a need for forgiveness. Struggles at work that cause you to dread going in each day, overcoming a feeling of meaninglessness in your life, a past from which you feel trapped. However, your life has been torn down. God can help you rebuild it in a way and seek Him.